I don't know about you, but I have felt such a tangible presence of the Holy Spirit this morning. That baby Jesus, that we just celebrated the birth, is right now here, present in a very tangible sense. We do not see the physical human form of Jesus Christ, who came as a baby. He grew up, matured in favor with men and God, was tempted just as all of us were, but never sinned. And that qualified him to die on the cross for you and me, for our salvation. And as he died, he was laid in a tomb. But death couldn't hold him, for there is no power present either on this earth or in the whole universe to keep the Son of God in a enabled, in a state that has no life in it. For God the Son is life. He breathed life. Before life existed, he was life. And that life today sits at the right-hand side of God. And from the heavenly perspective, where he sits, he views all of us. But he is not only present with the Lord, he is at all times present with us. Because the life that he had in himself also gifted to us. In a Christmas season, we're in the habit of giving gifts to each other. I'm here to announce this morning the greatest gift has been given to us. For the baby Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago in a very tangible human form has been gifted to us this morning. And this life is right here with us, among us and in us, for those that have accepted him as Christ, the Savior and the Lord of our lives. I would like for us to open Luke chapter 1 today. We will read together the account that Luke gives of the advent of Christ. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. So if you have Bibles, iPhones, you know, all of those smart devices that have your Bibles on, by all means, find the scripture. And let's follow through with me. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." the Lord's servant, Mary answered, May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I know that this account is very well familiar to us. We have read it many times. And it's interesting how when the scripture is familiar enough, we miss certain elements in it. And I want to say this. Many times, we read the Christmas story from the vantage point of knowing the end from the beginning. Isn't that true? We all know now, 2,000 years ago, who Jesus Christ was. He was a baby that came in this world, just like any other baby. But we also know that wasn't just any other baby. We know Jesus Christ grew up to be the Savior of the entire world. He was going to die a sacrificial death. He made a claim for himself that also he substantiated in the sacrifice on the cross, as he says, I'm the life and the way and the truth. So we all know the end from the beginning as we read this Christmas story 2,000 years later. We know who baby Jesus is. So for us to read Luke's account isn't quite difficult to imagine how Mary would have said, May it be done unto me. For I would be the blessed one who would bring the Savior of the entire universe. And by the way, we read a lot of the biblical stories with that type of vantage point of view. Now this morning, I'd like for us to transport ourselves 2,000 years back. And I'm inviting you to walk with me the dusty roads of Nazareth. And let's eavesdrop on the citizens of the Galilee of the Gentiles. I'd like for us to do that through the eyes of the local newspaper that I'm calling the Jewish Purity Chronicle. And it's right there. Right there. Let's read it with me. This is what the account of Luke sounded 2,000 years ago. Virgin's shameful claim to a supernatural pregnancy. It has been 6 months since the occurrence of the unexplainable and what some call a supernatural pregnancy of the old pastor's couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And today, there is a rumor about yet another unusual pregnancy occurring in the obscure town of Nazareth. This time, it is a virgin by the name of Mary. She claims to have seen an angel that told her about being with child. Intelligent readership, I beg you to see the scam. This pledged to be married virgin argues that her pregnancy occurred without an earthly father. Huh. Who can she bewitch in believing that story? Supposedly, the son of hers will be a significant one. She calls him the Son of the Most High. For those of you who are considering to side with Mary on the basis of an old prophecy, we want to assure you that we are ever so careful to consider all angles and arrive at the truth. The facts do not support Mary's story. Here is what the prophet Isaiah said. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Purity Chronicle has done a ton of research, and our sources show that Isaiah was pointing to the coming of a liberator who will free the Jews once and for all from all foreign oppression. Therefore, such person will never be sent to the obscure town of Nazareth in the faith-compromised, pagan-infiltrated region of the Galilee of the Gentiles. The Purity Chronicle is in pursuit of high moral standards and doctrinal purity and does not see it prudent for the rumor of another miraculous birth to continue spreading like wildfire in our outstanding Jewish community. Thank you for taking a stern stand against improper behavior and out-of-wedlock pregnancies. Think realistically. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? My sermon this morning is entitled, Can Anything Good Come Out of Nazareth? Remember who said that? It was one of Jesus' disciples, Nathanael. Jesus was wanting Nathanael to come into the chosen group of the 12. Nathanael said, no way. I have heard of Nazareth. Let me tell you, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Are you telling me there is a teacher, a rabbi, that can teach me something? No way. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So what I want to share this morning are two very simple points that struck me as I was reading Luke's account of the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider this. God calls people from unlikely backgrounds. God calls people from unlikely backgrounds. I'll tell you this. Nazareth's bad reputation started way before anybody knew Nazareth existed, by the mere virtue of the fact that Nazareth was placed in the region of the Galilee of the Gentiles. I'll give you a little bit of a tour of geography. You know, let's go back to ancient Israel and their lands and some Old Testament accounts for that area. By the way, Bethany, I so appreciate the scripture of Isaiah because I so needed it. And I'm going to use Isaiah 9, verse 1. And I'm so grateful that you continued with 2 and on, because there is a great hope in that. But I'm going to quote what Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 1. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. We have no clue what that means, by the way. Reading 2,000 years, you know, later. We're reading about 25 to about 3,000 years later, this account. What do we know about Naphtali and Zebulun, and what is that land? What is he talking about? Who did he humble? What does that have to do with anything? And then all of a sudden, the prophecy about baby Jesus comes. The Son of God is going to be born, tagged right onto that verse. Okay, let me explain you what that means. This land that Isaiah laments over is the Galilee region, which is in the northern part of the Jewish land. Remember, the Jewish kingdom was divided in two. Northern part was Israel, and the southern part was Judah. And both of those, by the way, Israel had a long history of being unfaithful to their true and only God, who was so merciful, who took them out of Egypt, made them a nation, remember, made them a nation out of Abram, gave them the promise that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations on this planet will be blessed. They really didn't stick with that Lord and that promise. So they went back and forth being unfaithful to the Lord. So in about 730 or so BC, that is BC, okay? The Lord had enough of the northern kingdom. the unfaithfulness of his people rose before God's throne, and he allowed the Assyrian conqueror to take over the northern parts, that particular region that was called the Galilee. It was captured, the people of Israel were taken into exile to Assyria, and as it was the habit of the Assyrians, they repopulated the captured lands with other captured nations. But get what? Guess what? All the captured nations were pagan nations. The only nation that really knew Jesus, knew God, knew the God of the universe, was the Jewish nation. So as they were taken out of the Galilee region, the Assyrian kingdom repopulated it with Gentiles, with pagans, with people that didn't know God. They didn't worship the right God. So from then on, that region was called the Galilee of the Gentiles. That northern region of the Jewish territory was always looked down upon because of the mixture of population that existed there. There were people that served God, and there were people that served other gods. There were people that tried to serve both other gods and the true God. And the religion that existed there was a blend of nothing that comes close to a faithful expression to the one true God. So the Jews stayed away from the Galilee of the Gentiles. The city of Nazareth was not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. The only account we really have of Nazareth is right here, you know, as we're reading about the Christmas story. And it wasn't even mentioned in the historical books, geographical books at all until about four centuries later, after the birth of Christ. So really, Nazareth wasn't a populated area. Where am I going with that? I'll tell you. Close to the advent of Jesus Christ, few decided to settle in that particular area. And about a couple of hundred years prior to Christ, there is some records, archaeological records, that a small little bit of agricultural settling has become in existence. So here we have Nazareth, about 1,300 feet high up in the mountains, in a very isolated place, where it was very difficult to get to or to come out of. Just think, 2,000 years ago, people didn't have highways, didn't have cars, didn't have anything but maybe donkeys, really. How they traveled and got up the mountains and down the mountains. It was about 80 miles away from Jerusalem. 80 miles is a huge distance in that time. No cars, okay, no highways. How interesting that the choice of God, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the omnipowerful, you know, the God that can do everything, that has no limitations, chooses a place on this earth to put his seed in, that is isolated from all highways and byways, from all modern traffic, that barely has a synagogue, barely has any remnant of the true faith. By the way, the population of Nazareth, about first century, was not more than 100, 150 people. What is the likelihood that God was able to find a faithful maiden among 100 or 150, all together with kids and youth and all? Think about that. Wouldn't that be the least likely neighborhood you would think that God would visit and would find the one that he bestows favor on so he can plant, he can birth his seed into that
virgin. What an unlikely place to choose from. Doesn't make any sense. The mother of the Most High comes with no reputation of purity in doctrine or understanding or education. It's not a center where they can even take little Jesus to be taught law and the prophets. Who will be the support system to bring this Son of God to be the mighty one that's gonna deliver everybody with a strong arm? How on earth is a liberator gonna come from an obscure setting where nobody even knows about Nazareth? Who has ever heard of Nazareth? And if they have ever heard of Nazareth, it's only in the negative, because Nazareth is located in the Galilee of the Gentiles. And Gentile, it gives the shivers to the Jews, but not in a good way. Why on earth God placed his seed in a virgin that he found in a small pool of maidens among 100 to 150 population? The Lord wanted to focus us on two things by doing this. The first one is that the Galilee of the Gentiles carries a spiritual significance. See, the Jews thought that the liberator would be a physical king that comes in, frees them from all oppression. By the way, they were at that time Roman slaves. They had been set up to be slaves, Assyrian slaves, Roman slaves, way back then, Egyptian slaves. They were fed up being slaves. They were looking for a liberator that's going to come and rise up in the line of David. It's going to be the mighty warrior that's going to take them there, being a free nation. All the Jews were focused on was a national liberty. So they were looking at the Messiah as a personal redeemer and victor. They had forgotten that the promise to Abraham was that from his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They had taken the God of their laws and the prophets and have put that God in a national box. They have boxed what God can do for them. And we're not going to let anybody benefit from that type of God. So if they had their choice, they most likely would have put the seed of God to come maybe in Jerusalem, close to the temple, into the womb of someone that has been already groomed and educated to become a parent that can really teach all of the 360 somewhat laws and commands, that ruler would know what the laws and the prophets say regarding the liberation of the Jews. On the contrary, God picks the most obscure town with the worst region in reputation. Picks a virgin from a small pool, a handful of those could have qualified for his seed to be birthed in them. And says, I am going to put this spiritual significance in the land of the Galilee of the Gentiles. For my redemption comes not just for the Jews, but my redemption is for all the pagan nations that have nothing to do with me. They didn't know me. They're in sin. They're wallowing in their own selfish ambitions. But I created them, and I love them to the point to bringing my Son from heaven to earth, to come and abide in a human flesh, to be tempted in a way that all humans are tempted, but to show a way that is more pure, that is more perfect, to give them the hope. You can live this Christian existence. It's not a religion. It is not commands. It is not laws that you have to keep. But it is the law of love. You do that because I loved you, and you do this for me because you love me back. And I'm sending my seed to the entire earth. And I will place my seed into the Galilee of the Gentiles. Because I want to show the Jews, and I want to show the rest of the nations, that my provision is for all, and not just the pure and those that had kept all the laws and all the commands before my provision came. What an amazing love story in the fact that God, who can all, who has no limits, who sees all, who has the ability to do all, would choose the most unlikely setting to send his seed into the most unlikely candidate to birth his dream in that virgin. I don't know your background. I have no idea where you're coming from, what you had to deal in life with. This is so not significant. The significant part that God looks on is the interior of the heart. The exterior is what humans look on, and the interior is what God really cares for. And this morning, he's calling all of us, saying, I have unique destiny for all of you, for I have called you from the most unlikely places to serve me, so I can demonstrate my love, my ability, my power through the most unlikely candidate. How many of us can really witness to that? That God has chosen us from the most unlikely backgrounds to bring us into his kingdom, to shine the light of who he is, so his love may go forth through our lives. In whatever backgrounds we exist, in whatever context he has found us in. See, it's not the background, it's not the context, it's not the geographical location, it is not the historical time of your existence, but it is the inward condition of your heart. And by the way, the Jews were big on the heart, but they only looked on the exterior. They were big on keeping the law. They had so many laws, they couldn't count them themselves, but they had at least one for each day. And then Jesus comes and throws all of that out the door. He says, I came to complete, to accomplish the whole law. And let me tell you what the whole law is wrapped into. It is wrapped into loving your God, love the neighbor. Because it's about the heart. It is about the heart. God looks on the heart and says, you are my chosen vessel from the most unlikely background, from the most unlikely context. I will choose the one that will make a difference in this world. From the most unlikely background, I will choose a dream bearer. Somebody I can put my seed in that would allow that seed to grow and come to fruition and to delivery time. So I want to encourage you that your background doesn't matter with the Lord. Actually, it matters in a good way. I have seen so many that have been oppressed by the enemy, that have come out of addiction backgrounds, that have come out of abusive situations, that have come out of unfortunate catastrophes in life. And God has used people like that mightily. For remember what Jesus said about the prostitute that was washing his feet with the most expensive perfume and her hair? And the disciples, the holy ones, said, "Hey, she's wasting so much money on you. We could have sold that, given it to the poor." They said, "Let her do that. But let me explain to you why she's doing it. For whoever has been forgiven much, loves much." I want to encourage you that your background can only aid, in loving back the Lord, in giving Him all you have. Because really, all you had was filth and dirt, unfortunate circumstances. It wasn't much worth. But it was worth everything to Him. For He has given His own life for your mess. He has exchanged that. And He calls this exchange even. He loves you for the interior of who you are and not for the exterior of your circumstances. Be encouraged in that. The second point that I want to make reading this Christmas story is the sacrificial availability that Mary held. We all read that story again and we say, look at her. She calls herself blessed for what the Lord has done to me. Before she could say that, though, she was trembling in her shoes, not knowing, probably sandals, or I don't know, maybe she was even barefooted. She couldn't even stand there in the encounter with the angel who comes and says, "You have earned favor with God. You're most favored." And she says, in terror, "What could that mean to me?" And as the angel, Gabriel, begins to tell her the good news as we know it now, she perceives it as the worst news she had ever heard in her life. Trust me on that. Mary was an engaged girl. She was pledged to be married. In Jewish custom, you are engaged for a year before you actually consummate that engagement. Okay? So a girl is pledged to a man to be married. That is done officially in the civil court. There is a signature from both parties, and both parties have committed that for life they will be together. The girl is committed to be pure and remain virgin until that marriage is consummated. And the husband is committed to that wife that he will take in the future, but not until the year is passed. So Mary was in that betrothal or that engagement period. Now, I just want to ask you, I know we have a few girls in the audience right now. For a girl, the engagement period is probably one of the most glorious times in life. Wouldn't you say, guys and girls that have gone through that type of scenario? Mary was planning a wedding. This is an exciting time. She was out there choosing wedding gowns and decorations and florists and caterers and trying to make the event as pompous as possible. And 150 people, Nazareth, up there 1,300 feet above sea level, okay? Whatever they had, she was gonna have the best. Maybe she can ship in bridesmaids' dresses from Jerusalem if she could get a donkey to go get it. All right? She is going with her wedding plans. And the wedding feast is about to start. And in the most inopportune time for Mary, an angel comes from the Lord and says, Mary, you have found favor with God. Gabriel, wait a minute. I'm also favored with God. Can you not do right now? For my now is totally planned. You just don't get it. My day is so full. I have so much on my agenda that I have no time, no room really, for your day, God. For my day is planned. It's all right with me. I got favor, but can that favor wait a little bit? Now, Gabriel, okay, I got favor. Can you please tell me what that means to me? Now, when you say favor, wouldn't you think it's in a positive? Wait, seriously. If somebody comes and says, you have favor with the most established business in the area, what would you think? I would be gifted money, exactly. I would be gifted something, some gift that's going to look after my well-being. Gabriel says, you have favor. You will be found with child. Mary is saying, no. You got it wrong, Gabriel. What do you mean? I am going to be found with child. Now, wait a minute. Let me explain to you. One of the laws that my people still adhere fervently to is if there is infidelity, somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock. Do you know what happens to that woman? Now, Gabriel, let me explain to God. You can probably pass the message back to him since you came to give me a message from him. Those people here in the Jewish culture get stoned. Okay? They don't consider themselves favorite of anybody. They get scorned and stoned to death. The best I can hope for is for my future husband to quietly divorce me without making a huge big scandal over my infidelity. This is the best I could figure out. And you, Gabriel, is saying that this is somehow putting me in a favorable position? Definitely not with the humans around me. What do you mean? I have favor with God. Now, listen, Gabriel. If God really needs a virgin, here's my plan. I am engaged to be married. I have no problem carrying the Son of the Most High. But let me give you my plan of how that can come about. Since I'm engaged, we can go through the wedding feast. Just wait until then. And before Joseph and I consummate the marriage, the Most High can overshadow me. I can become pregnant with his seed, but I would avoid all the scorn and all the tongue lashing, everything that's going to come with that favor that you're describing. Me carrying a seed that's not Joseph's. Now, doesn't my plan sound better than yours, Gabriel? Seriously, Gabriel, you have to be kidding me. I do not see the benefit of it all. Now, you're asking me to carry the Son of the Most High? Let me place him in a family where everybody would revere that family and honor that family. Do you understand the scorn that for the rest of our lives we will carry in this small little bitty community of Nazareth? Everybody knows everybody and everybody's business. What do you mean I have favor? as a virgin that will become pregnant. This is not favor. But if any of those questions ran in Mary's mind, they're not recorded there. Yet what's recorded, though, is not the immediate response, "Let it be done unto me as you have said." What actually Mary said after the startling news, after she got totally scared of the appearance of Gabriel, she said, "No, how is that going to be? But see, Gabriel, I'm not qualified. I have no qualifications that can raise the Son of the Most High." Now, the first thing that disqualifies me, which she really voices with Gabriel, "See, I'm a virgin. You're talking about a pregnant woman. I haven't known a man yet. So this disqualifies me immediately, Gabriel. So please move along. Next person. I'm not the person in line to be chosen for the favor of God." Yet Gabriel insists, "No, Mary, that's you. You have been chosen to carry the seed of the Most High." See, God wasn't looking for Mary's abilities to qualify for the call. He was looking for Mary's sacrificial availability to qualify to the heavenly call that she was given. This morning, I just really want to ask you this. As we walk through the Christmas season and we look at what God has for our lives, do we refuse the call of God on the basis of our abilities? Or do we wait upon the Lord to qualify us on the basis of our availability? For God really wasn't looking for ability. Because if he was going to go to some Jerusalem family where they have groomed a daughter that was versed in the Torah and the law and knew it all, could rehearse it all, could say it all. He wasn't looking for anybody's ability, but he was looking for a sacrificial heart that would obey his call and say, "Here it is, I'm available." I just want to challenge you this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, Moses describes the creation of this world in this way. And God said, "Let us," meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that triune love relationship that the Godhead has, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, for that man may rule over the earth," as we place that man there. God created every human being that ever walks this planet with a high calling and a purpose on his and her life. You and I are very uniquely created to display the image and likeness of the Most High God. This is our call. This is our purpose in life, to display through who we are, who God is, to put the Father on display. My question this morning is this to all of us. Are we allowing the unlikely backgrounds that we come from, the fact that we may not have higher education, or the fact we have a very high education, we don't have any time to consider anything else. The fact that we are not very rich, the fact we struggle in this economy, or the fact we're actually so rich, we have so many businesses that we have no time to consider His today for us because our schedule is totally full. Are we allowing those things to disqualify us from the call of God on our lives? Because really, the unlikely background is no limitation for God to birth His dream in us. Or are we allowing our inability to do something to be the disqualifying factor to be called to serve in the highest courts of God? Or are we going to consider that God is only looking after our availability? And if we are available to say yes, Lord, to the call that He has on our lives, then He's right there to qualify us, to supernaturally infuse us with all the abilities and skills that we need so we may accomplish the high calling on our lives. I want to challenge us this morning. Just as Mary was the most unlikely person to be chosen, the most ordinary person that could have been chosen, in the most obscure place that God could have chosen to send His seed on this planet. Maybe you and I are the most unlikely people to accomplish what God has already begun to stir in your hearts. But just as Mary, after struggling with her emotions and her disqualifying thoughts, she came to the point where she rested them all in the presence of God and said, I accept your qualification of me, and let it be done to me as you have said. I'm asking you, would you be that available to the Lord this morning to answer His call? I know He's tugging on your heart. I know He has placed unique purposes in all of our hearts. For we all created uniquely to display the image of God. I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to say, I'm available to you, God? May it be done to me as you have purposed. Can we all bow our heads and consider that? I want to talk for a minute. Let's all be in a prayerful disposition of heart. I want to talk to all of us, but especially to those that may not know that Jesus that we all celebrating this season. If we have among us people that are not familiar with who He is as a personal Savior and a personal Master of our lives, but you desire to make Jesus part of your life and give Him the reins of your schedule, allow a place for Him that you today may be infused with a divine purpose and goal in life, I want to invite you this morning to come and humbly accept the gift that was given from heaven to earth in the form of the baby Jesus. For those of us that know Jesus as a personal Savior, know God, we trust Him, He has a reputation with us that He knows what He's doing and that His choice is the right one. I want to challenge you with this. Are you fighting in your heart with the purpose and call that God has laid on your life? Are you somehow arguing to disqualify yourself based on unusual circumstances and backgrounds, or based on lack of abilities? I'd like for you to consider that question. And I want to ask those that may be responding to the Lord, saying yes to the call on your life, I'd like for you to make a commitment today to Him. That in the year that's coming, in 2011, you would allow your day to be filled with His today, with His purpose, His agenda, His schedule for you.
and that the high calling that you have on your life would resonate with you, and you will make room for baby Jesus, for the dream that the Heavenly Father has birthed in you to come to fruition. If you're one of those, the altars are open. I want to ask you to make, to seal that commitment, to maybe walk to the altars and prayerfully submit yourself in a sacrificial availability to the Most High so you may bear the Most High dreams that He has birthed in you. Father, we're just so grateful that You have been with us, that You have promised not just to be with us, but that we are qualified carers of Your dream, qualified bearers of Your image, for we have been created in Your likeness. And we thank You for that, Jesus. We give You glory. We give You praise. We are committed to see what You have purposed come to pass in our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray that. Amen. For those of you that would like to remain and pray further, you're welcome to do so, and the rest of us are dismissed. Have a Merry Christmas.